for sure. Pray for the upcoming election.
Amen.
Revival in the church. You know, guys, we won't have an awakening in the United States without a revival in the church first. That's where it's got to start. So. All right, they also ruled that a private school, in like a religious institution school, can't actually fire people if they don't uphold their standards. And so that's another important one as well. So, living a treacherous culture, and Jesus is the only answer for that. So we need to continue to pray for revival in the church. Anything else before we pray? We'll take a minute here and pray. Yes? Chris Schlosser. Strasser? Watcher. He got COVID. Okay. We'll do that. Okay, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We're just thankful that we can approach your throne of grace. And Lord, just take a moment and just be with you in prayer. And Lord, I have a hard time sometimes praying because my mind wants to wander into different areas. But Lord, you know my thoughts. You know my heart. And you know that this is an act of faith. And so I pray that I not be ashamed that my heart. Sometimes I have a hard time keeping my mind from wandering. And that you will just help me to tune in, to concentrate, just for this time of just bringing these requests before you. And Lord, we start out by just really praying for our nation right now. God, we really need your prayer. We need your answer to these prayers for peace. Lord, we know we're not going to have ultimately total peace until the Prince of Peace returns. But we know that you can help to bring about levels of peace. And without you, we're going to continue to see confusion, hatred, and strife, and misunderstandings, and even manipulation continue to go on. And so, Lord, we're just praying that you would bring about a sense of calm, especially through your people, your church, Lord, as we minister during these times. And, Lord, that you would hear our prayers for the next election as well, Lord. I pray that we would have righteous leadership. And, Lord, we know that it's going to take a miracle because, like, there's no person in and of themselves that is perfectly righteous. So, ultimately, it's going to have to be someone that's being controlled by your Spirit and is covered by the righteousness of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would help there to be Christian people running for all these different election areas, Lord, and it's not just the president that's important in every area of our government. And so, Lord, we are praying that you would just help people to be of sound mind to be able to vote your values as well. And Lord, I just pray that you would begin to turn our nation to you, that we would have a real sense of repentance, Lord, over the sin that we have just flagrantly waved in your face. Flaunted, bragged about. And Lord, I expect that lost people will do that. But unfortunately, it's crept into the churches too. And maybe that's because there's lost people in churches. I get that. But I pray that those that are truly yours would stand for what is right in you and in a loving way and continue to be bold in proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. It's good for everyone. And there's been this crazy thought in the church that's been propagated that like the Bible's only good for saved people. But the Word of God, you are God of all. And the Word of God is truth. And it's the only real truth that will guide a culture in the right direction. So, Lord, I pray that we would just continue to uphold it because I believe other people will come to see it in the future. Lord, I pray for all these that are dealing with illness. I pray for Chris from First Baptist, this young man that has Down syndrome and also has caught COVID. Lord, I pray that you just be with him. We know that you're over all things. You're stronger and greater. You're greater than any illness, Lord, and you're able to heal. If you would choose not to, we just pray, Lord, that his heart is ready to be with you. And Lord, I pray that for each individual, Lord, you can prepare our hearts for those that are yours, that you're bringing home, and that you would be with this young man. I pray that it is our prayer that you would heal him, that you would just make a great testimony in his life of your great healing power for his family as well. And Lord, let them rejoice in you. Lord, I pray for Aubrey as well, this little three-year-old that has cancer. And Lord, it's a dreadful thing when we see little children that are sick. We hate that. But it's just another sign that we do live in a culture and in a world that is tainted with just original sin. Like, that wasn't your original plan, but after the first sin, all of a sudden sickness and death enter the world. And it doesn't discriminate. And it touches lives of all ages and all stages. And it just shows us, Lord, just how terrible sin really entering the world was. I mean, it affected all of creation. Even animals get sick because of the sin that entered the world. And so, Lord, thank you for all the praises that were lifted up. And we know that you are able. You are on your throne. You are greater than any of these problems. And, Lord, that the reason why you're letting us feel some of this right now is because you want us to turn to you. And, Lord, you've called out to a people who have just put their fingers in their ears and refused. But, Lord, we know that we don't have to stay that way. That as you continue to show us what it's going to be like without you, Lord, that we can literally just give our hearts to you at any point in time, and it just changes everything. And so, Lord, I pray that you would begin to draw people to yourself. Lord, you do miracles and wonders still to show your glory so people will believe. But how can they believe in one for whom they've not heard? They've never heard who it is that's doing these things. So that's our job. Let us give you praise and glory that you are sovereign and you are able. And whenever they see the signs and wonders, that we will point them to you. And Lord, let it be so that we will be found faithful in your sight. Bless us, Lord. And I do again pray for the study of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look in Mark chapter 3, we looked at verses 1 through 5, 1 through 6. And as we see in verse 6, we'll kind of just reread it for giving us our starting point and our context. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So they saw the miracles, and rather than being touched and softened by the miracle of healing, rather than being happy, rather than being joyful, to see that Jesus healed this man, rather than being happy that this man got healed that day, it just made him mad. It made him mad, mad enough to kill him. That's the reason why he said, is it lawful to save life or to kill on the Sabbath? Because he knew their hearts. He knew that whenever he did this miracle, they were going to want to kill him for it. Guys, I can say, there are still Pharisees in the world today. There are still people that they're going to see the miracle of God and they're going to want to kill somebody over it. It's just not going to make them joyful like it does a child of God. And so don't be surprised. But here's the flip side to it. There were a lot of people that saw that said, Jesus is the way. And in the crowds, whenever he would go places, the crowds just continued to get larger and larger and larger, and we're going to be reading about that. So I want you to know, don't get discouraged whenever the some people get upset when they see the work of Christ happening, because we're seeing a lot of that right now. We were all so thrilled whenever things started going in the right direction for life, whenever things started going more in the right direction for marriage, whenever things started going more in the right direction in some of these areas that we've watched go downhill. The church was rejoicing, but those in the world who didn't know God weren't rejoicing. They thought things, and I actually heard speeches from them in large groups, we're losing ground, we've got to stop this. They got mad, and they want to kill people over it. And that's what we see happening. That's what's causing a lot of this violence. So what do we need to do? We just need to do what Jesus did. We just need to keep doing what's right. Keep doing what's good. Some will follow, some won't. We know God's bigger than all of it. He'll make it come out the way he desires. What he wants us to do is to be faithful, ask him, and live it out in public. He wants us to do it in public. He wants us to be public Christians, not in your face, not flaunting it, not aggravating people purposely with it, but also not hiding it. He said nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel basket. When we light a lamp, we display it in the room to give light to all the house. And you see, God lit a lamp in us whenever he put the Holy Spirit in us. And I can tell you, that's what wins the battles. We can look at the battle of Gideon. Somebody tell me how they won the battle, how Gideon and his little army of 300 won a battle against multitudes, multiple armies coming against them. 300 crackpots. Yeah, and they had trumpets. So they sounded their trumpets, they broke their clay vessels. What are we? We're clay vessels. So we have to be broken for God's light to shine through us. That's the issue of repentance. Once we've repented and the light is in us and we are a broken vessel that God can use, then he displays his light through us. Guys, I can tell you, that's how the battle gets won. And what actually happened is they never had to lift a hand against those marauding armies that were coming against them. The armies got confused. The evil armies got confused and started killing each other. They just destroyed themselves. And that is a total picture of spiritual battle today. All we've got to do is just be broken before God and then let our light shine. And you know, you got to blow the trumpet. You blow the trumpet with people that are not wanting to hear it. You know, at first it may not make them happy. But at least they'll look and see what God's about. I can tell you around the world today, there are people that notice that the Christians are all the relief agencies for disasters and stuff. All the major relief agencies around the world were started in Christ's name for the most part. There's only a few that are sort of secular now. Most of them even started in Christ. Red Cross. You know, whenever we pair up with the Red Cross to go out as disaster relief, they try to keep us from talking about Christ too much whenever they're actually on site. So why do you think they had a Red Cross as their symbol? Where did that all start? Yeah. So all I'm saying is, you know, even our major colleges and universities that are so far to the left now, you know how most of those started? Christian universities. These were Christian colleges that were there to teach people about God. They were seminaries that were raising up Christian leaders. I mean, you start naming them off. Ones like Princeton, Harvard, Yale, all those were at one point in time, those were Christian organizations. And so let's pray that we can, do you think we can gravitate back in that direction? Absolutely. People that shine their lights and blow their trumpets, that are in those positions, in those universities, we can see a major revival. How about Mineral Area College? This year, we're starting out with a new direction for our Christian group there. We actually have on-campus status now, which we haven't had for a long time. We're going to be in their catalog of different groups that the kids can join in on. We've got a new core group to work with and a new director. Our director of missions is actually helping to assemble them, and we've got some younger people that are going to be carrying out the Bible studies. I'm excited about that. Let's through prayer and supplication and through Christians shining their lights in that college, let's win that college for Christ. You know, let's see it happen. Now, I'm not going to have that much effect just walking in there, you know. But maybe I can participate in some of the things, and one thing I know I can do is I can pray. And so let's continue to do that. So let's see what happens. So they decided to join these two groups that were mortal enemies because they were just so angry about what this good thing that Jesus did it at what they said was the wrong time that they wanted to kill him over it. And then we look at what happens in verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him from Judea. Okay, so these guys were mad, but this group was glad. You're always going to have that. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's just the minority that gets mad in a situation. And you know what? The minority sometimes can be very loud. And so we can't let their scoffing distract us from the good that's happening. You just keep following Christ. You just keep remembering that He is able. And Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things He was doing, came to Him. Okay, let's break this down. Why does it name all these different cities? All right, first of all, Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem at? It's in Israel. It's in Judah. It's their cap. You know, it's now, you know, still considered the capital city. It was the capital city then. That's where their king was. And so that would have been the people from Judea, okay, and from their capital. How about Idumea? What is Idumea? It's in Edom. So this would have been people who were descendant of Esau. People who were descendants of Esau were hearing about Jesus and coming from the hill country down to see him at the land of Galilee. They had to travel to see this. Word was getting out. How about some of these other places? Tyre, Sidon. What were these places? Huh? The kind of where Syria is now. Gentile nations had been mortal enemies for many years at one point in time. They were by the seacoast, and they were the areas where there was a lot of trade that came from. This is where, do you remember the wicked king Ahab? And he had a wife. What was Ahab's wife's name? Jezebel. What nation did she come from? Sidon. She was a Sidonian. Now the people of Sidon are hearing about Jesus, and they're getting saved. People are coming to see what more that he has to show. They're seeing the miracles. And like I say, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, got mad because this wasn't like we've always done it in the past. We have to watch being like that. Sometimes we can all be like that if we're not careful. What we really need to ask is what I'm seeing of God? Is this biblical? Because we have a full counsel of God to check things against. If it's biblical and we think it's of God, we really shouldn't oppose it. We've got to be careful that we don't oppose things just because this isn't the way I've done it in the past. The Pharisees were so caught up in their traditions that even when God himself came down from heaven and stood before him, they wound up hating him. And so they were mad, but there were people from Idumea, people from Tyre and Sidon and Jordan. These people were glad. They were glad enough that they came in great multitudes whenever they heard how many things he was doing. They came to see more. They came to learn more. They came to see him face to face and in person. You know what our job is? To tell the great things that Jesus is doing and then invite them to come and see for themselves. And those whom God is working in their hearts, they will. They'll go long journeys. They'll go as far as they can. And God will connect the dots. I've heard stories like this. There was a story that Rick Hedger told about how whenever they went to Senegal in Western Africa, They got there and they went out to one of these little villages. There had been a man in this little village that was so touched by God to find out more about who this Jesus is. He had gone on this long journey and gone all over into these different areas. And he had been gone for months looking for someone who could tell him about Jesus. And then he came back to his hometown, which his dad was like the tribal chief, who was a Muslim man. He comes back to his hometown to find this group who miraculously his dad had given permission for them to go ahead and witness here, okay? To stay and be a witness in this town. And that boy came home, and he knew God had answered his prayer, that he had sent the ones who had the message about Jesus back to his own hometown. And I'll just tell you, he got saved. And it caused a great revival in that entire town of awakening. Many people got saved. The chief unfortunately, at that point, had not committed his life to the Lord, but he also did not prohibit them from continuing on. Even though his son had become a Christian, he saw that there was something to this. And I believe that if not by now, you know, someday maybe the dad will be saved as well. But you see, it's because of the miracles that Jesus is doing and the work that he's doing that helps to a person to see that it's for real. I can tell you, I didn't get saved just because somebody told me about Jesus. I gave my life fully to Christ because I experienced Jesus. You see, it was good that they told me and I needed to hear. But I can tell you, I wasn't going to surrender everything about who I am and everything that I was and change the direction of my life just because somebody said something. I wanted to see more evidence. And I can tell you, one of the most wonderful pieces of evidence that I saw was that through this whole thing of you know, I don't know, it was like a storm-tossed waters in our life and in my heart, and for about, you know, a year or so, I was just all over the chart, and my wife still loved me. And I'm going to tell you, the love of Christ showed through her. And I asked God about it. I said, why does she still love me, God? There's got to be something to this. And he actually said, because of it was his love that she was expressing. And so another person would say, well, you know, God wasn't really speaking to you. You know, that's scary stuff whenever we kind of get in those terms. But I can tell you, I knew it was God who was impressing it on my heart. You know, he really was. He was dealing with me that night that I gave my heart to Jesus. And that was one of the most wonderful evidences. So the reason why I say that is, don't give up on loving people that are hard to love. Sometimes when we're witnessing to them and they are fighting the hardest against it, it's because God's working the greater work in their heart. I can tell you, if I didn't care about somebody, I could walk off and leave it. But you see, the reason why I kept striving against it was because I just couldn't shake this one. I just couldn't shake what God was doing. I just couldn't shake what I was seeing in my wife. I just couldn't shake it. It was happening, you know. And I mean, it was very tumultuous at that point. So don't give up on people that are really rebelling at times. As long as they'll give you an opportunity to keep reminding them of God's love, do it. Don't be afraid to do it. That don't mean you got to put yourself in bad positions and stuff like that. Don't mean that you got to, you know, that you got to allow all this and that in your life because of it. But hey, can we at least pray for them? Can we still hope for them? Even if they've fallen 12 times, who knows? It may be the 13th time that they actually will surrender their life to Christ if he's still working in their life. So keep praying for them. It's okay. Don't give up. That's love. That's love. Maybe you can't have a face-to-face relationship with this individual, but you can still love them enough to pray for them and hope for them, because love always hopes, right? And so we see that God's awesomeness is great enough to bring multitudes from all these different countries that at one time were enemies of Israel, but yet they would come to Galilee to see this because they heard about it. And so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." Guys, even the demons believe and tremble. They confessed him. They knew that he is the Son of God. But it wasn't the type of faith that would save you, right? There's a lot of people that know that this Jesus, he must be real. I mean, you just look. There's evidences. And we really, you know, you can even know in the mind. But you've really got to know in the heart. You got to surrender with the heart. That's what we need to be calling people to, is a heart surrender, right? And it's not something we can force. It's not something we guilt a person into. It's nothing like that. We need to live it. Because I'm going to tell you, they're looking to see if we're really going to live it. Sure, you can say it, but are we going to live it? And whenever we live it, that makes a difference. And I know you guys know that, and I know you're trying to do that, so I'm going to encourage you to keep doing it. Because I think that sometimes it takes a while to break through. And sometimes I can give up because I'm really impatient, and I like for things to happen instantly. I really do. I want things to happen instantly, you know. But I used to knock holes in rock to put barn poles. Has anybody ever had to do that? You ever have to knock a hole in rock to try to put a fence post in or something like that? Take a bar, you know, or a pick, you know. And I just tell you, sometimes it takes a lot of hits to get through that rock. Sometimes you really got to be patient and persistent. You just got to keep chiseling away. And you know, I think that's the way it is with spiritual strongholds, maybe in a family or maybe in an area. And we just got to keep loving. We just got to keep being persistent about it. Keep chiseling away and don't give up. Just keep living it. And that's, you know, we see here, so he's healing the afflictions. He's casting out unclean spirits. They're even falling down before him in recognition of him and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Isn't that an interesting statement? It just wasn't time yet. It wasn't really time for him to be fully proclaimed. You can see already it was becoming almost impossible for him to move around. He's saying, "Keep a boat in there unless they start crushing me." You know? And they were going to. But, you know, also something that we can realize from this as well, he wants his children to proclaim him at the right time. You see, he didn't want the demons going around being his proclamation. They weren't the ones that's supposed to do it. We are. We are. We're the chosen generation. The children of God are supposed to be doing that at the right time. And so I think it's the right time, don't y'all? It's the right time to live it, say it, proclaim it, for them to see it in us. In verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Man, that just seems unfair. There were hundreds of people down there and he only chose 12. I want fairness in life. Everybody should get the same award. Equal opportunity for everybody, right? Isn't it interesting how Jesus didn't apologize for it? He chose the 12 that he chose. He took them to the side. He gives their names here. No apology. He had a special purpose for them. He's got a purpose for all of us. It may look a little different, but it's all for the same reason. Okay? You'll have to ask him. He's got a different purpose for the genders, right? Men are supposed to be leading in the church, and women are supposed to be the support. And we're supposed to work together for the same thing. And, well, she really put me on the spot. Can you believe she did that? Well, even now, we still go by the structure that the Bible sets up. And that, you know, God has called men to lead. And what's unfortunate is he's called us to lead, and most of the time we don't want to. How many of us really like to be out in front and get all the blame when things don't go well? You know? I can just tell you, whenever things don't go well, you're out in front, everybody notices. And so we're afraid to do it. Everybody is. Yes, sir. Yeah, I've noticed. Thank you, Bill. I'm going to have to start going to these deacon training classes. He has a good design. He really does. Yeah. I tell you, I can tell you that whenever we're all doing what we're designed by God to do, it works, and it works well. If any of us try to get outside of that role, it doesn't work well, you know. And it's just because that's how God designed it. He obviously designed us differently. Correct? Yeah. Well, he had a good plan in that. And so he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. So why is he listed first? Probably because he's the one who's helping Mark. I really do believe this was a reflection of Peter's ministry that we're reading. James, the son of Zebedee, and a brother. And it's so funny because he doesn't even list Peter's brother next. He lists James and John next. So James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. What does Boanerges mean? Sons of thunder, right? That is sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite? Zealot. Well, at any rate, he was a zealot. And this is saying, he chose one. In this interpretation of it, who is a Canaanite? Can Jesus do that? He absolutely can. At any rate, we know he's the same one that also had the nickname Zealot. Do you know what a zealot was? It was one who wanted to overthrow the government by force. Like this guy, he would have carried around a little dagger under his cloak so that he could secretly and quickly get it, stab anybody, and kill them that was like a Roman authority that he fought against. Now, I think that Jesus helped to refine his heart. But it just shows that Jesus chose people from all walks of life. So in these people that he's chosen, and we got fishermen, we got brothers, okay, James and John, Peter and Andrew, brothers. You got a tax collector. You got a zealot. Yeah, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into the house. So guys, whenever he chose these guys, guess what? He chose people from all walks of life, and he treated them the same, and he sent them out. And even Judas Iscariot walked alongside of them. Yes. But they've not even known about Jesus. Andrew was the one who went and got his brother. And what's interesting is, as we know how they walked with the Lord, you know, because we all read the Bible, right? And we've read Gospels, you know, the other Gospels as well, and we've looked at those, and we've studied those. We know that there's three that went with Jesus, oftentimes in the private meetings, right? There were three that were up on the mountain with him whenever he was transfigured before them into his heavenly glory with Moses and Elijah up on the mountain. It was Peter, James, and John. And you notice they're listed first here as well, and I think that's why. Because God just had a special plan for the way he wanted to use them to help lead the church forward from that point. And they all had a special purpose in that. Yes? Purpose in all of it. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Sister Sharon's thinking about Bible school right now. Why do we do Bible school? We do it for the glory of God. We don't do it for any of our recognition. And if we keep that attitude and we keep going forward for the glory of God, you know what God will do? He'll bless it. I will guarantee it. He will bless it. Will it be without some sacrifice? Absolutely not. How many of you guys have served in Bible school before? It can be a challenging week, right? It can be a challenging week, but I can tell you it has huge benefits. It has huge dividends. And it's all for one purpose. And it's to proclaim God's glory to the next generation and to reach families in our area. And if we do it for that purpose, I can tell you none of us will care who gets credit for what. We're just wanting to see it happen for God's glory. And if, you know, if we don't worry about who gets credit for stuff, you ever notice? God does. He works among us in such amazing ways. You know? And it's hard telling what to get done for the kingdom of God if nobody worries about who gets the credit. And so we just want to keep our eyes on the Lord and just remember that it's all about Him. And ask Him to do wonders among us. If He will do signs and wonders among us, He will touch people's hearts. And I asked as I shared that story a while back, that man who came out of a Muslim background in Pakistan, he was a Christian, just a young man, and he was leading people to Christ out of a Muslim background in a terrible nation. I mean, a place where they kill you for being a Christian. And asked him how he did it, and he said, I'm just friends with people. I pray, and God leads me to people, and whenever He leads me to the people, I'm just in their friends. And I just go and see them. I go and visit them, and I just stay in their life. And as he prays and he fasts for them, and he really cares about them, God will bring an emergency into their life. And he gave me an example. One time, the person's house, the inside of their house, you know, they've got like adobe type houses. They're made out of clay bricks that are baked, and then they actually spread like clay on the inside of them to kind of plaster them and stuff like that. And the people are extremely poor. They had a fire on the inside of their house, and it had made it to where it was uninhabitable. You couldn't live in it. The smell of smoke was so bad that literally they couldn't stay in their home anymore. And he went by there to visit them, and he noticed, you know, that everything was from the inside of at least one of the rooms of their house was totally burned up. And so he said, we could help them replace some of their stuff, but they couldn't live in their house because it was condemned because of the smoke smell was so strong in there. And he said, and then I prayed. I asked them if I could pray for them in the name of Christ. These were Muslim folks that he was praying for. And they had tried everything, and they didn't have money to fix it, and they didn't have a home. And he prayed, and he said, God removed the smoke smell from their house. They were able to sleep in it that night. And I mean, God is still the God of miracles. And so those people, within the next week, surrendered their hearts to Christ, first kind of secretly, because they knew it could mean their life. They're like, you know, we saw this miracle, and we were sure that Jesus must be the way. Can you help us become Christians too? And he went on to disciple them quietly, week after week after week, until they were finally willing come out in the open and start going to the church building to worship. Guys, I'm going to tell you, when people come to Christ, even around our own community, sometimes their families aren't all thrilled about it. Right? It happens. You know, I've got people sitting here, I'm sure you guys experience stuff like that. You know, you come away from Catholicism, start going to the Baptist church, what happens? Uh-huh. Sometimes families, yeah, don't treat you very well, do they? They told JD he'd get over it eventually. You know, it's okay. God will take care of it, you know? And the other day I was not having the greatest day, and I was feeling pretty down about it. And then I thought about my brothers and sisters in Pakistan and these different countries where they try to kill them for the faith. And I thought, well, nobody's tried to kill me today, so I guess I'm ahead of the game, right? But it reminded me to pray for my brothers and sisters, you know, and just keep our eyes on the Lord. Yes?
I was also going to say, it also reminds me of the story when you wonder.
Absolutely.
I think that's how my mother came to the Lord.
I think so.
No doubt. When I first came to see was an enemy, he was
ready. It's a good testimony. And you know, God sometimes it don't happen right away either, you know. But we just have to keep being faithful. I'm often, absolutely, that's true. I'm often reminded, do y'all remember a while back in Pakistan they had a really bad earthquake? It was like a 7 point something, and with all those clay houses, I mean, it destroyed a large portion. Well, it turned out it actually did most of the destruction in the area that's really deeply held by the Taliban. And we all know the Taliban's, you know, they're the really radical ones that took over Afghanistan, stuff like that. And so we sent action packs through Voice of the Martyrs to families, and it went to the Christian families because they were the ones who were connected with the Voice of the Martyrs at the time. You know what most of those Christian families did with their action packs? That was a pack that had a blanket and all kinds of care supplies, and we sent them some from here. They actually went to their neighbors in the Taliban-held area, and they presented their packs to those folks who didn't believe as a gift in Jesus' name. And I'm going to tell you, there was more ministry done in that Taliban area than had ever been done for many years because of the Christian folks that lived in that area showing love to people that hated their guts and were trying to kill them. And they actually had reports of a couple of the different clerics, the Muslim leaders who were the most radical, literally in tears, saying, "We have never experienced love like this." I'm going to tell you, hearts were changed. Now, did it completely change the entire area all at once? No. But I can tell you, it made some major breakthroughs. And why? Because they were willing to love people even when those people hated them. That's what breaks hearts. I mean, it really is. It's what whittles down at those hardness, that those barriers that are there. And, you know, I can look back and I can remember times that people showed me love whenever I wasn't very lovable. And, you know, I mentioned my wife, and there were some others along the way too, you know. And I praise God for that. Let's do the same. Let's just do the same. And there's some of these folks that have disappointed us many times. Whenever we've prayed, we haven't seen a lot of change. Let's not stop now, because we might be that close to seeing the breakthrough, really. So we're going to keep it up and just keep living for Jesus. And we just, praise God. He chose us. Who chose who in this? Jesus chose his 12 disciples. You know, he chose you too. I know that kind of, people get uncomfortable with that. Well, and we couple that with the scripture that says he desires that none be lost, right? So we want to take the gospel to everybody that we can. But I want you to know, you're a chosen generation. You're a holy priesthood. You are God's team and children to take the gospel and make disciples of the world. And do you remember in school, whenever you play a sport or something like that on a playground and they choose teams? Oh. Do you ever have that? I don't know. We always did. Man, if you're the last one to get picked, sometimes it'd be like, oh, that's kind of a bummer, but at least I got it on the team that I wanted, you know. Everybody wanted to be chosen first. I want you to know you were chosen, and you were chosen first. I mean, Jesus died for you. I want you to think about that. You're not going to get any higher position than that. Jesus died for you. He revealed himself to you. He called you. He called your heart. It's the only way any of us could be saved, because I can tell you, whenever we're just thinking of ourselves and all of our selfishness, we're not thinking much about God. You know, somebody reached out to us. Why? Because God chose them to do it. And it was a seed in our heart that began to grow. And like Steve, I love Steve's testimony, because that seed grew, very slowly. And then one day he remembered he had promised somebody he was gonna read the Bible. And then it was because he had seen John 14:6 on the back of some guy's shirt, and it reminded him that, well, yeah, that's right, I did tell that guy I was gonna read the Bible someday. So he went back to read the Bible, and it was the exact verse the guy had quoted to him whenever he had had that encounter years before. And so, it was like, wow. You see, God does work that way. Yeah. Probably knocked the breath out of you, right? God is awesome. And you know what? God's awesome in their lives too. So you keep praying, you keep witnessing, you keep loving. You keep doing good things, even if they do bad to us. And I'm going to tell you, that's what's going to break through it. Same way. And they'll come from miles around to see what God's doing. You know, they really will. Wouldn't you like to see people, like, so crowded, they can't all get in the church, they're looking in the windows to see what God's doing in here and doing in our lives and coming over to see us? You know, that's what I want to see. That's what I dream about. That's the desire, that God get all the glory. God get all the glory. I don't care if they remember the name of our church. I don't care if they remember the name of the pastor. I don't care if they remember any of our names when they come. I just want them to remember that they experienced Jesus when they were here. And they'll get the rest of it figured out as they go. Let me pray for you guys. Dear God, I just pray for this group, Lord. Thank you that we are the ones that you've chosen to reach, Cadet. You've actually chosen us to make disciples of all nations. But we start right where we're planted. We start in our families. We start in our homes. We start right here in our hometown. We start by just living it each and every day. And a lot of these folks have been doing it for years. And I know myself, sometimes I can get discouraged whenever I don't see a lot of fruit right away. And so, Lord, you've encouraged me. Now I want to encourage them on your behalf that we just continue to keep on keeping on. We know we're doing the right thing because this is what you told us to do. We know we're doing the right thing because this is the way you did it. We know we're doing the right thing. We probably don't do it perfectly for sure, obviously. So, Lord, direct our steps and help us to get better at it as we go. And, Lord, when we fall down, you say, though a righteous man falls seven times, he still will get up. That's because it's you that helps get us up. Dust us off and say, all right, it didn't go real well this time. Now let's get back out there and try it again. And we're just going to keep going at it because we know that you love our neighbors. We know that you love, you know, you love us. You loved us even while we were still sinners. You died for us. You died for them. And Lord, you want them to know about you. And so help us just keep on keeping on. And Lord, help us to be encouraged as we go into the season for VBS, because we know Satan's going to come out against us. And he's going to try to disrupt what we do to proclaim you. But I pray we're not paying attention to him. He's got no business in this. So, Lord, I pray that you would banish him and that we would not give him any opportunity to work among us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.